Father God, bless your word, Lord, as we open up this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would just give us the ability to digest it, understand it, and Father God, to embrace these lasting realities of Christmas, that Jesus came to give us life, to forgive our sins, to save us from the penalty, the power, and ultimately the presence of sin. And I ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So you guys, what's the name of the message series? What is it? Right. The reason for the reason. That's it. Here we go. We're going to dive in this morning, and we'll go right to our next slide, if you would there, Sarah, if I'm stuck. And here it is. Here's the challenge, right? Many of us have heard that Jesus is the reason for the season. Raise your hand. You heard that before? You probably said it before. My wife has a little pin that says, Jesus is the reason for the season. Get that on? We should have coordinated that better, right? We should have coordinated that better. Okay, we got that, you know, people have pins, we have all these different things, right? So why is that true? Let's listen in to God's words and let's understand and embrace the reality of why Jesus is that reason behind him being the reason for the season. What's going on? So here's the eternal truth. Get a hold of this. Jesus is indeed the reason for the Christmas season. While many people are aware of the concept, they wear it. You see it on, you know, back in the day, more bumper stickers and other things. You know what? The message is over. See how fast that was? We have a little technical snafus here and there. But we want to kind of get a hold of this reality of why Jesus is the reason for our season. And Sarah, go down to the next slide if you can. And hold it right there. There it is. So people are aware of this, but few people understand and get this, personally embrace the purpose for which Jesus came. But I like that song. It talked about enthroning Jesus in our heart. Like we embrace Jesus, we got to enthrone him in our heart and our lives. And the answer, and we kind of know this, but we kind of blow by it in all the busyness of the season and everything. But Jesus came to save people from the penalty, power, and presence of sin. And I want you guys to define this. This is some things I want to get a hold of this morning. Let's define what we're talking about here. When we think about sin, this is what sin is. If you went out in the world today, people go, what are you talking about when you say sin? But here's sin. Sin is man's, and by the way, women's. When I say man, I mean mankind. Man and women's innate rebellion against God. It means we came with it. We were born with it, right? Against God and our desire to be our own God and do things our way. That's what sin is right there. That's what it is. And Jesus came to take away the penalty, the power of that, and the very presence of that when we go into eternity. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I want to just start out with the first part. And by the way, take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3 if you're able to do that. It'll be up on the screen, some things as well. But I'm going to go to Genesis 3. You know, we got to kind of start at the beginning so we understand why Jesus came. It goes all the way back. You know, we know Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 says that, you know, the Lord, when he spoke to Satan, it said that he was going to bruise the heel of this Redeemer, but he was going to crush Satan's head. But as the Lord did that, he also doled out some of the consequences of man's rebellion in this world. And I want you to get a hold of them just for a second with me this morning. We're going to dig into them. But we live in a place where there is a lot of hopelessness on earth, isn't there? Life is broken. And we live it every day. We feel it. We sense it. We have to deal with these things. And these are all a result of the curse of man rebelling against God and doing things his own way. And this goes back to Adam and Eve, real people who started this avalanche of sin and the problems associated with it and brought upon men and women the suffering and the result ultimately in death. And Romans 5:12 says that, right? Death passed upon all men because all have sinned. And I want to share with you guys, just kind of jot these down. These are some of the brokenness of life issues that you face. Sorrow, pain, relational problems, toil. We'll define that in a minute. Opposition, but I'll define it now. Toil. You know what toil is? Toil is we work and it's a drag. Anybody say amen to that? We do stuff and it is a drag, and we do it over and over, and it's sometimes futile, sometimes it's just frustrating, sometimes it doesn't really amount to what the energy we pour into it, but these are all part of the curse, and there's opposition to everything. You know, Marion, I'm glad you're here. I'm going to pick on you this morning, not about the Dallas Cowboys. By the way, score update, it's 2-2. France scored 2 goals. If you're supporting France, if you're Argentina, it's time to pray. But in a serious way, right? Opposition. And I love how the scriptures describe it. It says in the Garden of Eden, weeds and things will come into the garden. You know, think about this. We work so hard to grow tomatoes, we don't have to work hard at all to grow dandelions, crabgrass, other weeds, other things, right? Don't have to have, but this is all part of the curse. And then ultimately death. So kind of jot them down. The brokenness of this world, the curse, sorrow, pain, relational problems, toil, opposition, and death. And we're going to look at the scripture to kind of understand that briefly this morning. Sarah, just open that for us if you would. Check this out. This is Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to 24. We'll look at it briefly this morning. Look what it says. And as the Lord kind of says, here's the consequences of your sin. Remember, the Lord came looking for Adam and Eve in the garden. And they were hiding in the bushes in God's amazing garden. And the Lord said to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. And ladies, I've not experienced that personally. I've been able to watch Jane experience that personally. But think about even some of the greatest blessings of life are filled with pain. And that pain, by the way, doesn't just stop at birth, but it goes through all of our lives. A lot of times we enter the earth with pain and we leave in pain too. And sometimes that continuum is all along there. But pain's there. Sorrow. Think about sorrow. Sorrow is not just when someone dies, but we sorrow for what we do. We sorrow for the decisions, the choices that we make. We sorrow for our loved ones and things that they've done and the choices they've made. But sorrow becomes a part of life. Pain and sorrow just exist. And notice the next thing. This is the idea of these relational problems. He says to Eve, he says, your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And the challenge, this is like a figure of speech in the Hebrew language, but here's the idea. Think about, and by the way, husbands and wives, how many folks are married? Okay, good. Still, right? Amen. That's good. Here's the challenge, right? Is marriage just a rose garden? You know, husbands, do your wives do everything you ask the way you want? Wives, do your husbands do everything you ask of them the way you want and when you want it? No, right? And here's the deal. Somebody always wants to be the top dog. And even though God, you know, kind of gave men that position of being the one who answers to God for the marriage, you know, ladies want to rise up and they want to take charge. And then men want to take charge. And we create this tug of war of life that just makes relationships difficult or almost impossible. And it's all part of the curse. And he said, then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. And by the way, think about this picture, right? All of earth is cursed. Did anybody try to do something this week and have it not work out? Did anybody like pour a lot of blood, sweat, tears, energy into something this week and it failed? Right? But this is not illustrative. This is true, right? Yeah, a lot, right? We all do that stuff. But the ground is cursed, and it says, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. But I don't have to make the ground grow thorns and thistles, but it's really hard to make it grow turnips. Right? It's really hard. It's hard to get them just right. You know, the Lord, in the garden, when it was perfect, he literally watered the garden from beneath. Now we depend on the rain. If we get too much, it ruins the crop. If we get not enough, it ruins the crop. And this is that idea of toil. We try so hard, but it doesn't always work out, does it? And by the way, that is just kind of covering the whole spectrum of life. And he says, in the sweat of your faith, you shall eat bread. You know, sweat is an amazing cooling mechanism in the body. But the idea is that you are sweating and working so hard to work out what you want, and it doesn't work out. And that's sort of the brokenness of this world and the hopelessness of this life. And he says, and then later, by the way, here's the deal, everybody look up. I'm sorry to break the news to you, but nobody gets out of here alive unless Jesus comes. Nobody. And he says this, he says, you're gonna do those things in the sweat of your face, you're gonna eat your bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Dang. That's pretty sad commentary on life, isn't it? But that's why Jesus came. That's why he's the reason for the season, because there is just such hopelessness in life. And I want to share with you, you know, we kind of think through, that was Genesis, and we go to a Christmas passage like Isaiah chapter 9. Look what it says. It says, it's a good commentary. It says, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who was distressed. People all through history, right, have walked in gloom and doom and darkness. And look what he says. He says, when at first he lightly esteemed, and he's talking about how the nation of Israel was just being fought against and pressured and kept made captive by these other people in the promised land. He says, and after more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles. But look what it says. It says the people who walked in what? Darkness, right? Hopelessness, gloom, and doom. People who walked in darkness, they've seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Everybody look up. That's why we praise him, and that's why we sing. That's why. Because light has come, right? We're going to read about that on Christmas Eve in John chapter 1, right? Jesus came into the world, right? And it says his light was the life of men. And the darkness did not overcome the light. Right? That's what he's talking about. But this issue of darkness, it just hangs over us, doesn't it, in our lives. It's hopelessness. And it leaves us there. Now, I want to share with you guys, just got a quick chance to review, right? What are some of the challenges, the hopelessness on earth? Sorrow, pain, relational problems, toil, opposition, death. That's where we're at. That's where we're living. That's what it's like in the trenches, isn't it, brothers and sisters? That's what it's like in the trenches. I wish I could say, we're going to get there, but not there yet. But it gets a little bit worse. Not only is life on earth rough, sin has separated us from God. And we have to think about this, that our helplessness with God. Not only are we hopeless on earth, it seems, but we're helpless with God in this state of sin. Everybody look up. That you and I cannot change. The power to make me acceptable to God is not coming from me. It's coming from outside me. And here's a word I want you to jot it down. Write down this word, the depravity of man. That's a very confusing term sometimes. What does that mean? We'll look at that. We're going to define it. We're going to describe it. And we're going to talk about how to defeat man's depravity. So let's look at that real quick this morning. Here's the first thing. And by the way, I share this, and this is a quotation from a source out on the internet, and I couldn't say this any better, so I said, I'm not going to try. I'm just going to quote what this guy says. Look what it says, depravity defined. This is depravity. It says, as a result of the fall of man, every part of man, get this in your mind, his will, his emotions, his flesh have been corrupted by sin. Amen. That's not an amen, hallelujah. That's a, yeah, it's true. I agree. I'm a mess. In other words, sin affects all the areas of our being, including who we are and what we do. It penetrates to the very core of our being so that everything is tainted by sin and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags before a holy God. That makes sense? So everybody look up. I got news for all of us, and by the way, including me, we are depraved. Let me add a little bit to that. Doesn't mean we're the worst we could be, but it means that sin has affected every single thing within me and everything that I touch. And there's no way that I can change that within myself. Right? That's this issue of depravity. And he says, continues, says, and now as the Bible teaches that we sin because we are sinners by nature. So sort of that chicken or egg question, what comes first? We sin. Remember that. What's that definition of sin? Somebody tell me, what's the key word? Definition of sin. What's the key word? Rebellion. We rebel. We sin because why? It's who we are. Dogs bark because they're dogs. They don't speak, right? They bark. They're dogs. We sin because we are sinful. It's our nature. That's who we are, right? It says, and Jesus said this. So he says, so every tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Can I get an amen? Can I get an honest look at ourselves? Anybody's tree bearing some bad fruit? Yep, right? And Jesus said, a good tree cannot produce good fruit or bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. So that's kind of what depravity is. That's what it looks like. I want to continue. Let's describe depravity just for a second. And, and this, by the way, again, comes from this ministry called Got Questions. It's actually really good stuff online. If you have a quick question, it kind of gives you some good insight sometimes. But here's the idea. The total depravity of man is seen throughout the Bible. Look what it says. Man's heart is what? Deceitful and desperately wicked. Jeremiah chapter 17. That's true. It teaches us that man is born dead in transgression and sin. Psalm 51. Psalm says this. It says, in iniquity did my mother conceive me. Right? The Bible teaches that because unregenerate man is dead in transgressions, he's held captive by a love for sin. John chapter 3, verse 19 says this. It says, men love darkness rather than light. Isn't that weird? Why do I love sin so much? By the way, if I didn't love it so much, it'd be easier to stop doing it, wouldn't it? But in my nature, I love having things my way. And so do you. Right? That's our challenge. And he says that. The Bible says that. And it says, and man will not seek God because he loves darkness. He does not understand the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Men suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. Romans 1:18. And continue to live willfully in sin because they are totally depraved. This sinful lifestyle seems right to men. Isn't that true? I know. You guys, we can get it. Yeah, we're probably sinning, but I like it and it seems like it's the right thing to do. I give you an example. Everybody look up. Here's an example. Somebody hits you, what feels right? Get them right back, right? Then they feel good. By the way, it feels good for a second, maybe even a little bit longer until you realize I just sinned against God. I didn't just punch my brother, right? That's the whole thing. And he says this right here, clearly. And men also reject the gospel as foolishness because their mind is just hostile toward God. Does that make sense? Everybody look up. Do you agree? Are we depraved? What do you think? By the way, this flies in the face of what human understanding, especially modern human understanding, that men are innately good. We actually are innately bad. We're innately depraved. We can't help ourselves. And even if we could, we don't want to. Right? It changed our attitude too. So depravity, such a big deal to get a hold of, right? So let's just shoot down real fast to the next passage. And Sarah's going to help us. Check it out. Romans described this. By the way, Greg read this so well. Isn't this where we're living, you guys? It says, first off, don't we all like to do this? We like to think because we are Baptists, because we are Jews, because we are something different than someone else, that we are better. Don't we like to do that? Well, you know, I'm sinning, but not as much as that guy over there. Don't we do that? We like to compare that way, right? But look what Paul writes in Romans. He says, for we have previously all judged, both Jews and Greeks, they are all under sin. And the Bible, by the way, when it uses Jews and Greeks, it's an inclusion. It means everybody. We're all under sin. You know, in that sense, we use the word Gentiles. This means non-Jews. And it says, check it out. As it is written, there is how many righteous? None righteous. What's the next part say? No, not one. That was in case you guys were thinking, I know that's not righteous, but you don't know me. No, not one, right? No, not one. And he says, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Think about this. Unless the Lord opened up your eyes and took away the blindness of sin that Satan put there, we're not seeking after God. We're not seeking after God. Right? And he says, and they have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. Help me with this, choir. That by the way, Marion, that was pretty good. That antiphonal singing. No, not one. Not one. Nobody is, right? He says, their throat's an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asp. Let's define that word. That means like a snake. The poison of snakes is in their lips, under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You know, and by the way, some of us, even as Christians, we struggle with our tongue, don't we? And he just says, here's why. So we'll go to the next passage real fast there, Sarah. It says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. Everybody look up. Isn't that a good commentary kind of for our age? There's really no fear of God. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care. Right? And he says that right there. And he says, but now we know that whatever the law says, and wrap your arms around this, whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth might be stopped. In other words, nobody's going to say I'm better. Nobody's going to say I'm okay. No one's going to say me and God are good in our sin. No one can say that because he says, and all the world might become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. In other words, every single one of us in Romans 3:23 follows this. What? It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory, the standard of God. Right? And no flesh can be justified by the law. It says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Everybody look up. What's the law for? So we understand sin. And we understand our sin. And everybody, just kind of process with me real quick. If I gave us more rules to keep, would that make me good? Think about that. Imagine if we put a speed sign every 20 feet. Would that make me not speed? Not really, right? You know, us saying, don't do that. When someone says, you know, as a kid, and by the way, some of us adults have that same problem. When someone says, don't do that, what do we want to do? Man, I'm going to do it, right? That's what we do. That's what he's talking about, right? The law says, guess what, everybody? All of us, speaker especially, we are condemned. We are all sinners. And that's the reason for the reason for the season. And Sarah, go to the next slide. Depravity defined, depravity described. How do I defeat this depravity? Can I do it? Can I do it by myself? Good luck. Can't do it. It's impossible. Right? So here's what we do. Let's talk about when we're at the end here. Our hope appears and our help appears in a manger. By the way, that no one would have expected that, right? I would have thought Jesus would have come riding in on that white stallion. And he will. But when he came to save us, he came on the foal of a donkey. There was no room for him in the inn. He was born and placed in a feeding trough. And that's not, by the way, we glorify that. Like we got one up on the stage. It kind of looks a little bit like that. Anybody having a baby? My daughter's having a baby. So you know what? I could probably borrow this in May because we won't meet until next Christmas. Do you think she'd be so excited to place her newborn in there? She'd be like, man, I knew he was crazy. Now it's true. It's proven now. I knew it, right? No, right? But the Lord Jesus came in this humble way to fix a problem that we couldn't fix any other way. And I want to challenge us. Let's recognize it that the reason for the season is there's no way out for us without Jesus. And we got to receive it. If you don't receive the gift, it's no good. And we should rejoice in it, and we should recommend it to everybody once we tried it, because it's the hope of the world. Right? And I'll just share with you real quick, and we're done. How do we recognize it? Look at Matthew chapter 1. By the way, isn't it cool how the scriptures, the dots connect? We started in Genesis. We got in the middle of the Bible, looked at Isaiah. We're shooting up to Matthew and Romans, and it all hangs together. And look what it says. It says, this is Joseph, by the way. It says, and while he thought about these things, because Joseph wasn't quite sure what was going on with Mary having this baby without him, and it says, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. And check out verse 21. Look what it says. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Jehovah saves, for he will save his people from their sins. There's no one else mentioned in Scripture that has that job. Nobody. He's going to save them from their sins. It says, and all this was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God didn't leave us stuck in that state of hopelessness or helplessness. We're going to go to the next verse, Sarah, real fast. Notice Luke, and we're going to look at Luke as well. And by the way, look what the angel said. The angels, by the way, had a chance to proclaim some amazing things and said, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a what? A Savior, right? That's the reason for the reason for the season, to save us from our sins. And his name is Christ the Lord. And by the way, notice the angels kept on going, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men. Right? And then we'll go to the last verse, Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, right? We mentioned it already. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in who? Christ Jesus. That's why we sing. He was a propitiation, a bloody substitutionary sacrifice to appease an angry God and break the power, the presence, and the penalty of sin in our lives. We're going to go down to the very last one there, Sarah. What do we got to do, y'all? We got to recognize it, receive it, rejoice, and recommend it. That's our job. Like, Christmas ought to be about joy. It ought to be about, you know what, things are rough, but we got hope that goes beyond the roughness. Right? We got all those things in Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you today. You know, Christmas brings people to church in all kinds of times and all kinds of seasons. If you never received it, that's the gift. Get the gift. Get the gift today, and you get it through faith. The Bible says, just believe. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for you and he wants to save you. And then God will help you grow and teach you all the rest. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, awaken us in this season, Lord, of great hope, that we need the Savior and that you've come. And that you've given us a way out. You've given us a way to beat hopelessness, helplessness, and all the penalty, power, and presence of our rebellion called sin. Father, I pray that you would work in all of our hearts. Father, give us joy this season no matter what's going on. I pray, dear God, that you would help us to be able to share that hope. Lord, some of us, we can't maybe smile all the time because life is so hard right now. But I pray, dear God, that everlasting joy would just exude, Lord, out of us and that people would see the hope that is within us. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for all the things that you're doing today. Thank you that we could worship you, Lord, today with passion. Thank you, Lord, that you brought our bodies together as one in Jesus. Father God, empower us to be salt and be light in this world. And Lord, we just ask all of these things in Jesus' name. And God's people say what?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.